How many of you got to read Chronicles this week? What happened to the rest of you? You were given some instructions last week to do some homework that you were supposed to get. See? Not willing and obedient. Don't get to eat the fat of the land. If you refuse and rebel, the sword will devour you. Okay? Now, I closed last week asking you to read 2 Chronicles, 24th chapter, 25th, 26th, and 27th. Now I can almost see why the Lord moved me in another direction. He said they're not ready to listen anyway. They didn't study it. But praise the Lord. I'm going to share some portions of it with you. In 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, and I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. In fact, I'll probably be using the Amplified tonight quite a bit. You know, we take this giving out this word serious. We're not up here because we got nothing else to do. Mary Poppins was on tonight. I could have stayed home and watched her. Okay? Now, if you really aren't interested in hearing the word and really studying to show yourself approving, you know, tell us. We're not doing this for our benefit. We're in it all week long. If you're really not interested, tell us, you know, and we'll go sit up in somebody else's church on Sunday night and listen to what they have to say. Praise the Lord. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1 says, Joash was 7 years old when he began his 40-year reign in Jerusalem. His mother was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest, his uncle. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he had 2 sons and daughters. After this, Joash decided to repair the Lord's house. He gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you hasten the matter." But the Levites did not hasten it. You know those faithless priests delayed the building of the temple or the repairs of the temple 23 years, according to a book that I looked up. So the king called Jehoiada, the high priest, and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax authorized by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel for the tent of testimony? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and also had used for the Baals all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord. And at the king's command, they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and people rejoiced and brought their tax and dropped it into the chest until they had finished. When the Levites brought the chest to the king's office, and whenever they saw that there was much money, the king's secretary and the high priest officers came and emptied the chest and carried it to a place again. Thus they did day by day and collected money in abundance." Did you notice that bunch was in one accord? They did it every day in total agreement. "And the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the temple service and hired masons and carpenters and also those who worked in iron and bronze to repair the house of the Lord." They didn't have freebies. Those people got paid. That was their livelihood. And when the temple needed to be rebuilt, they didn't ask for whosoever will. They hired qualified, skilled people to get the job done, and the king saw to it that they got paid properly for their service. "So the workmen labored, and the work of repairing went forward in their hands, and they set up the house of God according to its designs and strengthened it. When they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. From it were made utensils for the Lord's house, vessels for ministering and for offering, and cups and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada became old and full of handicaps of great age, and he died. He was 130 years old at his death. They buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel and towards God and his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada the priest, who had hidden Joash, the prince of Judah, came and made obeisance to King Joash, then the king hearkened to them. They forsook the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their sinful guilt. Yet God sent prophets unto them to bring them again into the Lord. These testify against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest who stood over the people, and he said to them, Thus saith God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Notice he says, why do you sin and you can't prosper when you're sinning? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has not forsaken you. I want you to realize something here. Not continuing in the Word of God is forsaking the commandments of God. And it says when you forsake the commandments of God, you cannot prosper. There's just no way. Because it's only through and in the Word of God that one is going to prosper. Okay? They conspired against Zechariah the priest and stoned him at the command of the king in the court of the Lord's house. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada, now this was his cousin that he just had stoned, Zechariah's father had done him, but slew his son. And when Zechariah the priest was dying, he said, May the Lord see and avenge. Move down to verse 24. Though the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, the Lord delivered a very great host unto their hands, because Joash and Judah had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So the Syrians executed judgment against Joash. And when they had departed from Joash, leaving him very ill, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and they slew him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tomb of the kings. Go back to verse 2. And Joash did what was right in the sight of God. You see how somebody can start off doing what is right, being in right standing with Almighty God, and then allow themselves to get turned around and go in another direction? That he really died in disgrace, so that they wouldn't even bury him in the city of David. Now, this was somebody that came in all gung-ho about getting the temple built, very disjointed about the fact that they had let it go to pot and so forth. And he said, hey, what's the matter? Why you guys aren't doing what you're supposed to do? And then he turned around and did worse. Okay? That's just one example. Now, I just do want to show this. The conspirators against Joash, 26 verse, were Zabad, son of Shimeath, and Ammonitus, and Jehozabad, son of Shimrith, the Moabitess. Now, I don't have time to get into that now, but if you get into Genesis, the 19th chapter, you will find one of the things, I never will forget my mother approaching me about that, when she read in the book of Genesis, the 19th chapter, that Noah's daughters had gotten him drunk and had sex with him, and became pregnant by him. My mother called me aside one day, and she said, does that really mean what it says? I said, Mother, it couldn't be any plainer. And she just sat there absolutely dumbfounded that this could happen. No, it wasn't Noah, it was Lot, I'm sorry. It was Lot. And she sat there, she says, is that for real? Well, it turned out that the son born by one of the daughters became the father of the Moabites, and the son born by one of the other daughters was Ammonites, the Ammonites. And so you need to study that to understand that these people were not in the perfect will of God, and yet they came out of the loins of righteous Lot. But still, sin was involved, because they couldn't wait on God. God didn't destroy the whole world. He only destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah at the time, and they got impatient, thinking they weren't going to ever get a husband, so they thought, well, you know, Dad's the only man left around here, so let's get him drunk and get on with the reproduction of this nation. But that's not it. Okay, let's go to the 25th chapter. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect or blameless heart. He had some wrong motives, okay? When his kingdom was firmly established, he slew his servants who had killed the king, his father. But he did not slay their children. He did it as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, the father shall not die for the children, or the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Now notice how religious he was being. He's not going to kill the children for what their fathers did, just going to kill the fathers. This is talking about dealing with the letter of the law. But the letter of the law also says, thou shalt not kill, period. You know, that's straining at a net and swallowing a camel. Okay? He's not going to kill the children, but now I'm going to be so righteous, you know, I'm just going to kill the fathers. When the word of God said to him, don't kill anybody. Okay, let's move on. Verse 7. But a man of God came to him, saying, O king, do not tell all this army. He had hired a whole army of people from Israel to go out to battle with him. O king, do not let this army of Ephraimites of Israel go with you for Judah. For if you go in spite of warnings, no matter how strong you are for battle, God will cast you down before the enemy. For God has power to help and to cast down. This was the man that did right in the sight of God, according to the second verse. Okay? It says, God is able to give you much more than this, because he wanted to know, well, what about the 100 talents that I gave these men? So Amaziah discharged the army and sent them on their way. Let's move down to verse 14. After Amaziah came from the slaughter, he went on out to battle himself. After Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, he brought their gods and set them up to be his God and bowed before them and burned incense to them. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent to him a prophet. Notice every time he gets ready to bring destruction down on somebody, he sends a prophet first. That's very important. Nothing can happen to anybody without them being first warned. Get your act together. Okay? He knew better. He was a king. He was the anointed of God. But God always sent a prophet. He sent to him a prophet who said, why have you sought after gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of your hand? So why would you want to worship a God that couldn't even deliver the people that you just got through killing? I mean, that's not too smart. Okay? God knows everything. And as he was talking, the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Stop it. Why should you be put to death? The prophet stopped but said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and ignored my counsel. You know, I like those prophets of old. I mean, they cut through the fat and said what had to be said, regardless of what the circumstances were going to be. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Jehoash, son of Jehoaz, son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, come to the battle, let us look one another in the face. So then they got into the battle and so forth. But in the 19th verse, the king sent him a message back telling him, you know, about you little pipsqueak, why are you challenging me? I'm the big guy on the throne. I'm the big man in the territory. And he said to him, see, I have smitten Edom. Your heart lifts you up to boast. That's spiritual pride. That'll get you killed. He says, stay at home. Why should you meddle in court disaster so you will fall and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not hear. People usually whose hearts get lifted up to boast won't hear. For it came from God that he might deliver Judah into the hands of their enemies because they sought after the gods of Edom. 24th verse. And he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels found in God's house and the doorkeeper, Obadiah, and the treasures of the king's house and hostage also, and return to Samaria. Move over to, no, where is it? Okay, 27th verse. Now after Amaziah turned away from the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent to Lachish and slew him there, and they brought him upon horses and buried him with his father in the city of David. Here's somebody else that pleased God and then turn around and had to run away from the people and got killed. 26th chapter. Well, I won't go into reading all of this, but King Uzziah was made king when he was 16 years old. In the 4th verse, it says, he did right in the Lord's sight to the extent of all that his father Amaziah did. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the things of God. And as long as he sought, inquired of, and yearned for the Lord, God made him to prosper. Amen? He went out against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, of Jabneth, and of Ashdod, and built cities near Ashdod and elsewhere. Seventh verse, and God helped him. Okay? Eighth verse, the Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah. Here's where he starts to get puffed up with pride, okay? And his fame spread abroad even to the borders of Egypt, for he became very strong. Also, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gates of the valley. Verse 15, in Jerusalem he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corner bulwarks with which to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Verse 16, but when King Uzziah was strong, he became proud to his destruction, and he trespassed against the Lord his God, for he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And Azariah, now that was not his place to go. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, men of courage. Notice they didn't have any leaders, spiritual leaders at that time that were panty waists. It says that these were men of courage. They went in after him, okay? They opposed King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are set apart to burn incense. Without a withdrawal from the sanctuary, you have trespassed, and that will not be to your credit and honor before the Lord God. This is they're talking to the king. Then Uzziah was enraged, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was enraged with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead. That was an absolute disgrace for a king anointed and called of Almighty God to end up with leprosy. Leprosy broke out on his forehead after the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And as Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, behold, he was leprous on his forehead. So they forced him out of there, and he also made haste. He knew that he didn't have any business in there, so he got out in a hurry to get out. But he didn't get out soon enough because he was disobedient. And he allowed himself to get carried away with being puffed up with pride, and then he got enraged. 21st verse. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, he dwelled in a separate house, for he was excluded from the Lord's house. And Jotham his son took charge of the king's household, ruling the people of the land. 23rd verse. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the burial field of the kings outside the royal tombs, for they said, he is a leper. Jotham his son reigned in his stead. They wouldn't even bury him in the royal tombs. They couldn't. But now, look at the difference between those three men and the one we're going to read about in chapter 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did right in the sight of the Lord to the extent that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not invade the temple of the Lord, but the people still did corruptly. He said, look, I'm not responsible for that bunch. I'm not supposed to do certain things, and as the king, I'm not going to do them. He built the upper gate of the Lord's house and did much building of the wall. Moreover, he built cities in the hill country of Judah, and in the forest he built forts and towers. He fought with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. The Ammonites gave him that year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measure of wheat and barley. That much the Ammonites paid to him also the second and third year. So Jotham grew mighty for he ordered his ways in the sight of his Lord. And he slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Amen. There is a big difference in what had, now these were all kings. They were all anointed of Almighty God. They all pleased God. But the only difference is one continued to do the things that pleased Almighty God. And it says that he grew in the sight of the Lord. Well, the only way that you can grow in the sight of Almighty God is through the wisdom of God. And you only get the wisdom of God through the Word of God. It really doesn't come any other way. Now, there was no reason for the king to die. I mean, they knew the law. They knew everything that they were supposed to obey. There was no reason for any of this disaster to happen to them, but it happened anyway because while they were willing to be king, they were not obedient, and therefore they did not get to eat the good of the land on any regular basis. All but one of these men allowed worldly success and evil associations to steal their anointing. And even though that they had pleased God, they did not, like Jotham, prepare or establish their way before Almighty God. Now, all of us have heard about Solomon and all of the great things that Solomon did and all his wisdom and wealth and one thing or another. But there are some things, you know, when you start to really read in Kings and in Samuel, I guess it is, when you start reading in the Kings and Chronicles, rather, you start reading about Solomon, you find out that he did a lot of good things, but he did some lulus too. I mean, he really missed it. And I want you to turn with me tonight over into, well, I guess we'll start off at 1 Kings, the second chapter. Now, Solomon was considered to be one of the wisest of all men when it came to discerning what was right for others. But you know, he waited until he got old and then went out the world a loser. And my mother used to have an expression, there's no fool like an old fool. Okay, let's turn to 1 Kings, the second chapter. Now, David had given Solomon some specific instructions prior to his death. He told him that some things that he needed to know. So let's start reading here in the, I'm going to continue in the Amplified. When David's time to die was near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his precepts, and his testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may do wisely and prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Notice any time anybody prospered in any area, and we're not just talking about financial prosperity. We found that prosperity is for the spirit, the soul, and the body. Okay? And when you are really prosperous, you are in a position not only to just have your needs met, but to be out there ministering to the needs of other people. But he said, don't turn from anything that God has called you to do. Walk with God, walk in his ways, keep his statutes and his commandments, keep his precepts and his testimony, so you can do wisely and therefore prosper in all that you do and everywhere that you go. He said, if you do those things, if you stay that close to God, if you will listen to what God has to say about every situation, then not only will you prosper in the things that you say, but you will prosper in the things that you do. You will prosper in the places that you go. So it's a matter of, you know, when you go out of the city, with I'm blessed going out, I'm blessed coming in. I'm the head and I'm not the tail. You are blessed in every area when you are doing it God's way, when you are obeying God's commandment. And you can be willing and still not be obedient. You can't really be obedient without be willing. I mean, you can't stick with, you may be obedient for a little while, but if you really aren't willing, the devil will see to it that you don't stick around with the word of God too long. He says, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may do wisely and prosper in all the things you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his promise to me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and mind and with all their soul, there shall not fall you a man on the throne of Israel. This was God's covenant. This was God's promise to David. And so David, in turn, you know, some people die and they said, the children say, oh, if I had just had a chance to talk to someone, if I could have just had 2 minutes with so-and-so, you know, to hear what they had to say or to tell them something before they die. What you told them probably wouldn't do them a lot of good, but maybe what they told you could help you some. But David had a chance to talk to his son and tell him some things that he needed to do that was going to cause him to prosper in every way. Well, now, if you know we don't get to talk to our loved ones prior to their departure from the earth, we still don't have an excuse because God left it all for us right here. Because maybe they don't know it in the first place. Everything that we knew, we need to know to win in this lifetime is already written out for us. But we've got to study it. We've got to search for it. We've got to spend time with the Lord, okay? So he was told to walk with God, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his precepts, his testimony, and he said he would prosper in everything that he did and everywhere that he would go. And God then will fulfill his promise to whoever he's promised it to. In this instance, it was David. If his children obeyed, God cannot keep any of his promises to the disobedient and the rebellious. He just cannot. He says, if you are willing and obedient, then you'll eat the good of the land. He says, come, let's reason together. But if you're willing and obedient, we can't reason together. God, you and God can't reason together if you're not willing and obedient. If you refuse and rebel, then you're going to be devoured by the sword. So God can't, we found out last week that the promises of God are only for the willing and the obedient. The promises of God do not apply to everybody. They apply for the willing and the obedient, to the willing and the obedient. He can't keep his promises to the disobedient and the rebellious, and we as parents shouldn't try to either. Hello?
Amen.
We as parents shouldn't either. When we have rebellious children and disobedient children, we don't have to do the same things that we would do for them when they were willing and obedient. And too often parents want to continue to do those things. Why should you do more than God? God says, I can't keep my promises to you if you don't do certain things. Well, then we as parents should not be expected to do certain things if our children are not. Now, when they get willing and obedient, they get to eat the good of the land. When they refuse and rebel, hey, cut the mustard for yourself, babe. It's really that simple. Okay? Turn to the third chapter. 1 Kings. First verse. And Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. You see how fast he started disobeying his father? He took the daughter of Pharaoh, made an alliance with Pharaoh. Well, who was Pharaoh? The enemy of Almighty God. Okay? He says, and he made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. But the people sacrificed to God in the high places as the heathens did to their idols, for there was no house yet built in to the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking at first in the statutes and practices of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. There are so many times that people start out doing it right, know all the rules, heard all of the instructions, and he started out first doing it the way his father told him to do. But it didn't take him very long to decide, I know more than my father, and I'm going to do it different. Well, we're going to find out what happens when you start disobeying the instructions of your father. And his father had made a few mistakes in his life, so he was trying to really tell the kid, I'm trying to keep you from making some of the mistakes that I've made, okay? Solomon got in agreement with Pharaoh, who was a child of darkness. He married the man's daughter. He brought her home. And verse 2 says that his people sacrificed in the same place as the heathens. Now, that's not supposed to be. What fellowship has light with darkness, the word says? What fellowship has light with darkness? Why would he do this? Verse 3, Solomon loved God, and at first he walked in the things of God. But in verse 5, it says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. You know, I never, ever realized, when I've heard people talk about this conversation between God and Solomon, I always thought that God just appeared to him, but I'm going to show you something. Verse 5 says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown your servant David, my father, great mercy and loving kindness, according as he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, and uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him the great kindness and steadfast love that you have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a lad in wisdom and experience, even though he had children of his own at that point. I don't know how to go out, begin or come in or finish. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people that are not counted for multitude. So give your servant an understanding mind and a hearing heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge and rule this your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Verse 13, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings equal to you in all your days. Notice it said, any of the kings equal among you. And if you will go my way, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did, then I will lengthen your days. But notice verse 15, Solomon awoke. And behold, it was a dream. This conversation that he had, asking for all this wisdom and everything, was a dream that he had with Almighty God. I mean, it was a conversation. God appeared to him in the dream, but it was a dream. So in the dream, I mean, there were some extenuating circumstances when he did wake up. There were some things that he had to do in order for this dream. God was trying to let him know, hey, buddy, I'll come to you in a dream. I'll come to you in open vision. I'll do whatever I have to do if you will do these things, because it was a confirmation. The dream was really a confirmation of what his father had already told him to do. And God was trying to let him know, this is the only way to go, Solomon, if you really want to prosper and be blessed. Okay? Now, God appeared to Solomon in this dream, and God speaks to us in dreams often, but whether we have an open vision or a dream, we have a part to play in everything that God has promised us. It's always to continue in His Word and to obey Him. We cannot receive the promises of God unless we are willing to continue in His Word and obey Him. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 10. This is all about the Queen of Sheba hearing about Solomon's great wisdom and his wealth and everything. And the woman was so impressed with everything that he did. Oh, I'll start reading at the first verse. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the constant connection of the fame of Solomon with the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions, problems, and riddles. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train and camels, bearing spices, very much gold and precious stones. How many of you ever saw the picture Cleopatra? Yeah, Cleopatra. That was good. Did you remember that scene where she rode into town on this? I always pictured the Queen of Sheba coming in that way on off the Nile. She came to Jerusalem with a great train, with camels bearing spices, very much gold and precious stone. When she had come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her mind. Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king which he failed to explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and skill, the house he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the standing at attention of his servants, their apparel, his cupbearers, his accent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, or the burnt offering he sacrificed, she was breathless and overcome. This was a queen that was absolutely impressed. So she went on to tell him that, hey, everything I've heard about you, king, is true. As a matter of fact, the half has not been told. Some of the things that I've witnessed here with my own eyes is even greater than the things that I've heard about you. Well, the man grew as far as material things that were concerned. Look down in the 14th verse. And he shared with her, I mean, he blessed her with some gifts and all. 14th verse says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in one particular year was 666 talents of gold. That was his 1 year gold allowance. 666 talents, okay? Verse 21, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. That's what he thought of silver. It was counted as nothing. Verse 23, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom and skill. Notice it says all the kings of the earth. But our Savior, Jesus Christ, is not a king of this earth. He's a king of heaven. And we're going to find out some things that he was, you know, Solomon didn't begin to hold a candle. And we're going to find, as a result of that, we're going to find out some things about ourselves. Verse 24, and all the earth sought the presence of Solomon. Can you imagine the whole world seeking after someone? That's enough to puff you up in pride. And all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. And every man brought tributes to him, vessels of silver, gold, garments, and equipment, and so forth. Look at verse 27. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees in the lowlands. Now, this is very important. Verse 28 and 29. Solomon's horses were brought out of Egypt, and the king's merchants received them in droves, each at a price. A chariot could be bought out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150, and so for all the kings of the Hittites and of Syria, they were exported by the king's merchants. Now, he was already in trouble here, because even though he was wise enough that they would bring him 1 year's gold supply, silver was considered nothing to him. He was exceeding the wealth and wisdom of all the kings of the earth. Everybody was seeking after him. Silver was treated like stones in Israel. I want you to see, he got his horses and his chariots out of Egypt. That was contrary to God. I want you to look at one word in the 11th chapter, but. Okay? Just hold that in mind and now turn to Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. That first verse in 1 Kings 11 says, but the king was defiant not only to his father, but to the commandments of God. Deuteronomy 17, I'll begin with verse 1. You shall not sacrifice. Now, this is Moses receiving the word of God for the people. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep with a blemish or any defect whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found among you within any of your towns which the Lord your God gives you a man or a woman who does what is wicked in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun or the moon or any of the host of the heavens which I have forbidden, and it is told and you hear of it, then inquire diligently. And if it is certainly true that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring forth to your town's gate that man or woman who has done that wicked thing, and you shall stone that man or woman to death. Now, it says they were even found in your city. This was the king who went out and brought them back into the city. Was he so wise? That was completely contrary. Now, David said, I have already taught you all the statutes and commandments of the Lord our God. So he knew what he was supposed to do. They says that if anybody was found in this predicament or in this condition, that they were supposed to be stoned to death. And here was the king going out and bringing someone who was worshiping. Because let's face it, Pharaoh's daughter certainly was not worshiping Jehovah Jireh. She was worshiping idols. On verse 6, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, he who is worthy of death shall be put to death. They wouldn't just take one person's word for it. Verse 7, the hands of the witness shall be the first against him to put him to death. In other words, whoever it is that says they're guilty, let them be the first ones to throw the stone. Verse 8, if there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment between one kind of bloodshed and another, between one legality and another, between one kind of assault and another, matter of controversy within your town, then arise and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Don't just decide what you're going to do. If there's controversy, if there's problems in the church, go to the church leaders and find out how they can get it resolved. Because it says, go to the place which God would choose. And you shall come to the Levitical priest, notice this, and to the judges who is in office in those days, and you shall consult them, and they shall make clear to you decisions. Well, who is the high priest of our day? Jesus Christ. Where do we get our direction from? The Word of God. Who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ. every decision that we should make should be based on the Word of God. Okay? He is our high priest for the day. And you shall do according to the decision which they declare to you. It says, now look, once they decide this, then you are to obey what they tell you to do. Move down in verse 11. According to the decision of the law which they shall teach you and the judgment which they shall show and announce to you, you shall do it. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they give you either to the right hand or to the left. The man who does presumptuously and will not listen to the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or to the judge, that man shall die, or you shall purge the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear reverently and fear and not act presumptuously again. Verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God gives you and you possess it and live there, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations. They set a king. He says, you shall surely set as king over you whom the Lord your God will choose, one from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You shall not set a foreigner. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to multiply horses, since the Lord said to you, you shall never return that way. And he shall not multiply wives to himself, that his mind and heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Would you say that Solomon was out of the will of Almighty God?
Amen.
Verse 19, and he shall keep it with him, and he shall read it in all... Oh, no, I have to go to verse 18. And when he sits on his royal throne, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of what is before the Levitical priest, and he shall keep it with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn reverently to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and these statutes and doing them, that his mind and his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long, he and his sons in his kingdom in Israel. Go back over to 1 Kings 11. Should have told you to stay there. Now, we found out in verse 28 and 29 of chapter 10 that he sent to Egypt to get his horses. He sent there to get his chariot. He went there and married the Pharaoh's daughter. Okay? Verse 11 says, but King Solomon defiantly loved many foreign women. Didn't it say over in Deuteronomy 17, don't multiply wives to yourself? It says, but King Solomon defiantly loved many foreign women, the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites. He was not prejudiced at all. And Zidians and Hittites, of every nation of whom the Lord said to the Israelites, you shall not mingle with them, neither shall they mingle with you. For surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Yet Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. And no wonder he got old. And his wives turned away his heart from God. And when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect, complete, and whole with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abominable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father did. Then Solomon built a high place of Chemosh, the abominable idol of Moab, on the hill opposite Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abominable idol of the Ammonites, and he did so for all of his foreign wives. Don't get foreign wives, please. I don't mean women of foreign countries. I mean people who are not believing the same. Don't get foreign husbands if you are a single woman, okay? And he did so for all of his foreign wives who burn incense and sacrifice to their God. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing. And then God went on to tell him that, you know, he was going to wrench the throne not from him, but it was coming from the line of David through his son, because he promised David that he wouldn't take it away from Solomon. So I brought you up to that point because I wanted you to see that even though this man had pleased, even though you have pleased God, even though I have pleased God at some point in my life, you've pleased God at some point in your life, how easy it is when we do not continue in the Word of God, when we do not fellowship with the Father, when we do not fellowship with believers of like mind, how easy it is to turn to other things. And you don't realize sometimes that you're worshiping an idol. But God knows it. You don't realize that some of the things that other people get you interested in when you are not fellowshipping with people who are really in the Word of God. And the next thing you know, the Super Bowl game can become an idol. No. That concert you want to go to, there are many things that you can turn to instead of worshiping Almighty God, okay? So Solomon had brought Pharaoh's daughter into the city of David, okay? He could have chosen any place he wanted to worship. He certainly didn't have to worship there where the people from her particular era wanted to worship their idols, okay? That's the reason that we have the fivefold ministry today. Jesus Christ is the high priest in office. We should do according to the decisions that he instructs the fivefold ministry to teach the body of Christ. That is the whole purpose in sending them, to bring them together in the unity of the faith. We are never going to come together in the unity of our doctrine. That's just out. Because he never intended us to come together in the unity of doctrine. But he, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is teaching us through the fivefold ministry what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be making decisions. And if we don't continue in those things, we're going to make decisions not using the wisdom of God. Because if you're not using the Word of God, you're not using the wisdom of God. There's just no other way. You can't separate the two things. Okay, Jesus is the high priest, and when Jesus decides a matter, that's all that's important. Okay, turn with me to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Now, we talked about the wisdom and how impressed the Queen of Sheba was with all that Solomon did. We know that when God sent Jonah to Nineveh, he had a time trying to get him to obey, but he finally did. And do you know the beautiful part about the people of Nineveh is that they repented? They repented and turned to God. The Queen of Sheba was so impressed with Solomon and all of the things that he was about. But do you know that there's one that has come that's greater than Solomon, that's greater than Jonah? And they are going to judge us according to the Word of God. Turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and I believe it's the 41st verse. This nation, these people that Pastor Clint was talking about this morning, you know, it's like getting it together time. I really don't know any other way to describe it. But it's no more time to be babies. It's no more time to say I have salvation that's good enough for me. Because according to the Word of God, those people in the Old Testament are going to judge the people from this day who've been exposed to the fivefold ministry and secret agent 3 that Pastor Clint was talking about today. Because see, only the kings and the priests had the Holy Spirit on them at particular times. Nobody had the Holy Spirit on the inside of him. Verse 41 says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone more and greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, someone more and greater than Solomon is here." Well, who is that someone more and greater than Jonah? Jesus Christ. Well, where is Jesus Christ? On the inside of us. Is that true? Well, now, if those people would repent at the message of Jonah, if they would hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord, if the Queen of Sheba would come from one end of the earth to the other to get wisdom and knowledge from Solomon, how much more those of us who have the wisdom, who have the knowledge, who have the revelation, all rolled up in one, living on the inside of us. How much more is required of us? You see, where much is given, much is required. Where much is given, much is required. And it says that those people are going to stand up in judgment on this generation because they did not hearken to the word of God. They did not listen to the things that Almighty God has to say. And I never, ever saw this before this afternoon. I saw the verse, but I never connected the two. But when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he roams through dry places in search of rest, but he does not find any. Then he said, I will go back to my house. What he's saying is, if people will not, who have the opportunity to listen to the word of God, if people who have an opportunity to get all kinds of Bibles and translations imaginable, if these people will not hearken to the voice of the Lord, the same spirit that attached itself to them before they got born again is going to return. Same chapter. Following right down and behind. Either you are going to come together and recognize that the greater one is really on the inside of you, and you're going to resist the devil, not just for your own benefit, but for the benefit of other people also, and you really can't do that without the word of God working on the inside of you. It says that the unclean spirit will come back and take over that household if you don't fill it up with the knowledge of God. And we always tell, I've always shared this with baby Christians and all, but the more I think about that, the more I realize that those of us who've been in this way a long time, if we don't grow, if we don't make a decision to progress in the things of Almighty God, those same spirits that attracted us and motivated us before will start to rise up and work in us again. There's only one way to keep the house clean, and that is to fill it up with the Word of God. Amen? Amen. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are to stir up the gift that is within us. I want you to close tonight with Proverbs, the 12th chapter, because this is so important for us to understand that there's one way to go. God says that we are to seek wisdom, and with wisdom, because you can't stir up the gift that is within you without wisdom of God's word on the situation. I mean, you can have all the gifts of the Spirit operating you want to. You need the word of God and how to do it wisely. Proverbs, the 12th chapter, and the first verse says, well, I'll read it in the King James, since most of you have King James. I was going to read it in the Amplified. Proverbs 12:1 says, whosoever loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Means here, to learn, you must want to be hungry for the word of God. You must want instructions. You must love it like you, more than you do your next meal. Verse 15 of that same chapter says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that heareth and hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Well, where do we get our counsel from? The word of God. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Turn to Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. What? Who are the wise men? The ones who are on the word of God. The ones who are filled up with all the fullness of God. Those who have the spirit, the might, the dominion, and power of Almighty God operating on the inside of them. Those are the ones that we should be desirous of walking with. Not just anybody. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. 16th chapter. Proverbs. Verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Don't plan to do anything. Don't plan to go to the dentist. Don't plan to go to the doctor. Don't plan to go on a trip. Don't plan to change churches. Don't plan to do Christmas shopping. Don't plan to do anything without first consulting with Almighty God. He knows where the best bargains are. Okay? Best quality at the least prices. He knows when the planes are going to be on schedule. He knows when the ones aren't going to land, too. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The intents of your heart, if you will seek the wisdom of God, if you will seek counsel of God in everything, then you will be walking in the wisdom of Almighty God. Verse 4 says, the Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God did make Lucifer, you know. He didn't cause him to do what he did, but he made him anyway. But we don't have to be appointed to that, praise the Lord. And the 16th verse of that chapter says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than to have chosen silver. Solomon, with all of his wealth, all of his gold, he treated silver like it was dung. He could care less about it. But the man did not have the true wisdom of God. He was wiser than all of the kings of the earth. But do you know that we have been made kings and priests after the order of Almighty God, after Lord Jesus Christ? He's our high priest. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are kings and priests today, and we don't have to make the same mistake, because we are not seeking after these temporal things. We are seeking after the eternal things. And anything that you are going, any wisdom that you're to operate in, you would know sooner or later that gold's prices fluctuate, silver's prices fluctuate, but you know the word of God never changes. Amen. It is yea and amen, yesterday, today, and forever, and it's not ever going to change. And we cannot afford to remain babies. We cannot afford to continue getting the milk of the word. We must get over into the meat of the word. To stir up the gift that is within us, we must first desire the milk of God's word and grow on it, to take the meat of the word and continue in it. We must continue in it so that the love of the Father, as we found in John 15, is manifested in us, and he will be glorified through us. We as the branches must stay hooked onto the vine, because that is where the life-sustaining force for all of mankind is. So whether it's 1988 that Jesus is coming, whether it's 2000 or whenever it is, we can honestly say with the wisdom of Almighty God, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And until you come, we will occupy, we will put our hands to, we will bless what we put our hands to. We will always be found doing that which pleases the Father. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we will continue in your word.